Father, as we look at this wonderful book of Acts today, this is the backdrop. We are dependent on you each and every day. We're dependent on your Spirit to convict us, to encourage us, to teach us, to help live our lives according to your word. We can't do it on our own. And I would imagine all of us this week have tried to do it on our own. Sometimes we forget that your presence is with us, and we're sorry for that, God. We're frail. But thank you that you called us to be holy as you are holy. And your Spirit is within us, showing us, encouraging us. Thank you for that. Thank you that amidst our sins, you don't leave us or forsake us. But you pick us back up. You dust us off. And here we are. So, Lord, we're serious today. We need you. We absolutely need you. This world needs you. Help us to be the best evangelists, lights for you in this very dark world. We do need you. And it's because of Jesus and in his name we ask this. Amen. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. We're going to be starting in verse 40. We'll be finishing up chapter 2 already. My, it's going fast. Acts chapter 2 is probably one of the greatest chapters in Acts. Starts out in the first part of the chapter, the baptism of God's Spirit permanently dwelling within mankind for those who call in the name of Jesus. And of course, people are wondering why this took place. So we have Peter's sermon. By the majority of the chapter is Peter's sermon about why. Why, when we're saved, do we have this awesome person of God living within us? Awesome explanation last week. And now this week, as we close chapter 2, it's really about when you're saved, there's an infilling of God's Spirit. There's a baptism of God's Spirit that takes place in your life. But that's not all. In verses 40 through 47, we're going to see that the Holy Spirit continues to work in the life of the believer. The Holy Spirit just doesn't come upon someone when they're saved and he takes residence and then sort of sleeps his way through your life. He's actively involved in your life. So the book of Acts chapter 2 is really awesome to see that when people are saved, they're baptized with the Spirit. Spirit does something to them immediately, but then the Spirit continues to do something in people's lives moving forward. I'm going to read verses 40 through 47 and then topically explain it this morning. So with many other words, Peter testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this crooked or perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word. Isn't it interesting that I have to stop. I'm sorry. I was going to read the whole thing. Isn't it interesting that Peter says, this generation is perverse and crooked and be saved. And the response is that they gladly received his words. If you're nervous about sharing your faith, I bet people will gladly hear what you have to say. Don't be afraid or frightened to share Christ. The whole world knows this is a crooked generation. And we're not talking about the millennials. The crooked and perverse generation is simply the world. It's perverse. Do we all know the world is perverse? I would think the unsaved people know that the world is perverse. That's why there's riots and pickets and everyone's angry and the social media is blowing up and everyone's just angry. Everyone knows it's crooked. What's the solution? Christ. And they gladly received it. Okay, I'm going to keep reading now. They gladly received his word and were baptized. And that day, three souls were saved. 30? 300? About 3,000 were saved from his message. And he says there were many more words that he said. I thought that was a lot of words. I mean, last week's sermon, Sean did a great job. There's a lot of words there. It was like, that's like three compartment sermons. Part one, part two, part three. That's a kindy-sized sermon. And the text, Luke goes on to say, with many other words he gave. That was the shortened version. That was the edited for radio version. With more words, he exhorted them, be saved from this perverse and crooked generation. They gladly received, and 3,000 souls just from that message. And there were 119 others sharing the faith of the Lord Jesus. I wonder how many total souls were added that day. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods, divided them all among as everyone had need. So continuing daily in one accord in the temple and breaking the bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness. I have that underlined in my Bible. They ate their food with gladness. There's nothing worse than eating your food in sadness. They ate their food with gladness, and they lived with simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. As God takes up residence in your soul, in your heart, in your life, not only does he save you, but there's wonderful things that take place, results, if you will, actions of the Holy Spirit that takes place in your life. It is God's Spirit in you that allows you to act a certain way. We don't act a certain way to get right with God. God makes us right with him, gives us his Spirit, and we live out his righteousness. We live out his actions. So this morning we're going to look at 7 actions of the Holy Spirit and 8 attitudes of the Holy Spirit. If you add that up quickly, that's a 15-point message. So buckle up. 7 actions of the Holy Spirit. That is 7 actions caused because of the Holy Spirit. Number 1, baptism. Verse 41, be saved from this perverse generation, and those who gladly received his word were baptized. A wonderful ongoing action of the Holy Spirit in one's life is that there will come a time in your life where you will want to be baptized. You will want to simply rise up and say, I want to identify myself with the person of faith that I am. It isn't being baptized in order to be saved. It is because you're saved, you want to be baptized. If we look just at the verse above in verse 38, Peter said to them, you all repent for the remission of sins, and then let everyone, each of you, be baptized in the name of Christ. So you all repent for the remission of sins. Repent for the remission. How do we have our sins removed? Repenting. Repenting gives us freedom in Christ. And as we do that, and as we grow, chances are you're going to have that thing go on in your soul that says, I want to identify, I want to publicly identify myself as being a believer in Christ Jesus. And the way that we do that is called baptism. That's simply just coming in the water and identifying that your sins have been washed away. That's all it is. I spent a stint in Iraq for a few weeks teaching through the book of Ephesians a few years ago. And one of the days, we didn't have any way to baptize people, but people were getting saved. And so we just took a bunch of water and we just dunked it over people's heads. I think that's okay. You know, I don't think they're like not saved because, you know, they didn't go under the water, right? It was the identifier that we had to recognize that they want to follow Christ with all their heart. They've never been baptized. They want to make a public declaration that God is all in all in their lives. Baptism is such an important part of a believer's life, that time in which you identify, personally identify. No one's forcing you or making you do it. It's a personal, willful choice to just want to get in the water and identify that Christ has baptized you of your sins. Second, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, doctrine is sort of a theological term. The Greek word just simply means teaching or instruction. That's all it is. They just continued in the instruction and teaching. In other words, they're learners and growers, right? They're just learning. They grew up learning the word. They grew up being taught the word. All of us need to be taught the word. All of us need mentors. All of us need people to disciple us. And there we see that the Holy Spirit in one's life causes people to desire to learn, to desire to grow. I've shared this a number of times in many settings. I was not the best of students in high school. I could never read out loud. In fact, whenever I would walk into like my English class, which I hated, is that okay, English teachers? I'm sorry. I didn't like math either, you know, so I mean, it's not like I'm particular to any subject, you know. I didn't like any of them. None. I didn't like school at all. I didn't like school. What I liked about school was music and wrestling and then track and field. No, I didn't do the hurdles. No, I wasn't a hurdler. Yeah. Yeah. Discus and shot put. Yeah, I loved it. I was a wrestler and I loved music. That's the reason I really only wanted to go to school was for those things. I was not a good student. I hated reading out loud. I could never be in front of people talking, that's for sure. Yeah, you think that's funny. Yeah, that's not funny to me. I mean, I remember going into English class, and when they said, hey, pull out your book, we're all going to read out loud together, I feigned sickness. I just ran out of there, and I just claimed I was sick just to get out of doing that. I couldn't read. I couldn't read out loud very well at all. I remember when I was a kid, my mom used to sit me at the couch in the afternoons after, like, whatever, kindergarten, first grade, whatever. And she said, let's read together. And I'm like, I just crying. I just can't do it. You know, it's like, let's just do it together. And she sat down with a book and just helped me read out loud. I just couldn't do it. I was not a good student. But there's something about the spirit in a human being that says there's just things that are outside of you that you will do, that you can do. None of us, I mean, there's probably some people, Chuck Ellers, there's probably some people, Chuck Ellers, who probably at birth loved to read, you know? And just you know, he was born with a book in his hand. I mean, that's really awesome, you know? There's some that just really enjoy learning and reading. Matt Marzek is probably one of those. He probably, again, does a little apologetic book in his hand when he was born, you know? It's, you know, good for y'all. That's great, you know? I was never like that. When the Spirit comes on you, when the Spirit is in you, God gives you so many different kinds of gifts and abilities that you really had no business having. It's not just natural talent. It goes way beyond, doesn't it? Doesn't it go way beyond natural talent? We exercise our gifts because the Spirit is in us, and He's working through us. And so when I'm talking about learning and growing, I'm not sharing that from a place of, oh, I personally just love to learn and love to grow, and I love the Word, and I do love the Word, and I do love to grow, but this isn't something that was natural for me. So I just wanted to share that with you, that I'm not trying to say it from a place of being pompous in the pulpit, saying, you know, everyone should be a learner like I am, or something like that. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that when the Spirit is upon you and in you, you're going to want, desire to learn and to grow and to be equipped. So when the Holy Spirit comes on you, there's learning and there's growing. Thirdly, there's fellowship that takes place. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Fellowship, just the Greek word just simply means sharing. That's all it means, sharing. There's a close bond that takes place between people. It's called fellowship, sharing. In other words, sharing life together. He's going to give more examples of what that looks like further in the passage, but simply, the people who were saved and the Spirit was on them, that they simply just had fellowship with one another. The fellowship was just a bond that takes place with people. There is a bond in the Holy Spirit that is really amazing. Why? Well, we're all here. If it wasn't for God's Spirit, we wouldn't be here together. Right? If it wasn't for Christ, none of us would be gathered here together. In your small groups, none of you would be gathered together if it wasn't for that bond of sharing together. Fellowship is such an important component of the church, sharing life together. I'm excited about this year because we're going to be starting mentoring programs. We're going to be doing discipleship programs. And, of course, the life transformation groups, the ongoing men's and women's studies that go on is a part of what that fellowship and sharing looks like. It's not just teaching the word. It's also just sharing life together. The idea of mentoring and discipleship is about sharing life together and showing what God has done in your life. Not only is there the apostles' teaching and instruction, not only is there growing and learning, not only is there fellowship and sharing, but there's also the breaking of bread. Now, not to get too technical here, but I will. The breaking of bread, there's an article in the front of it. It's the breaking of the bread. So it doesn't look like, I mean, it could be that it's just breaking of bread that is eating, but he's going to mention that later. So this looks like the breaking of the bread with the articles means that it's a technical term, and this technical term is probably used for communion. Communion, the breaking of bread, as Jesus takes the bread and breaks the bread and says, "This is my body." The early church, being filled with the Spirit, recognized that those words of Jesus were very important for the ongoing life of the church. Communion is an important element in your own life personally, with your family, with your Christian friends. I would hope that in your life transformation groups, you're doing communion at least once in the 12 weeks together. If you haven't yet, be thinking about that. It doesn't matter what the subject matter is that you're teaching. It's important that we as a body come together in small groups or large groups like this and celebrate communion. Communion is, you know, kind of a, I don't know, it feels sort of Catholic by saying it sometimes, you know, communion. You know, we don't use that word generally. Hey, let's commune together. Let's have communion. You know, communion is very, it's a very churchy type word. Communion just, again, simply means that we are sharing together, remembering what Christ has done. That's all it is. We're just remembering what Christ has done on the cross. And it's a very important thing that the early church established through the power of the Spirit, is that we would be a church that recognizes the cross of Christ. It's very important that we always keep in mind the cross of Christ. So there's communion that goes on. Fifthly, there's the prayers. The prayers, the importance of personal prayer, the importance of church prayers. So we have baptism, we have learning and growing, we have sharing and fellowship, we have communion, and now we have the prayers. The prayers, personal prayer. I would make a recommendation, while it doesn't say it in Scripture, that you should pray at least 30 minutes a day. How about that? At least 30 minutes a day. Now, Paul will say, pray without ceasing. Okay. You know, that's the standard. You know, that's the bar. Pray without ceasing. And really, have you sort of lived a life of praying without ceasing? That is, as you go through life, you're just sort of just praying. It's not like I go necessarily to the prayer closet, you know, or in my little quiet place. But as you're just going through life, do you just get that, I just need to pray for that person? Many times as I'm driving, I see someone that's just on the side, you know, walkers or whatever, and they remind me of somebody, either someone in this church or past friends or whatever. And the Lord helps me remind like what they look like. And I know they don't look like that person per se, but when I look at them, it's like, oh yeah, I should pray for John. You know, so then I pray for John right there. You know, praying without ceasing is just one of those things that is it a lifestyle for you, just to pray. Not only should it be an ongoing lifestyle of prayer, but you should really have a time set aside where you just like turn everything off and just pray and just seek the Lord and just talk with the Lord. So the prayer becomes very, very important. And many times as we just are quiet and we're quiet before the Lord and we just simply pray, the Lord does speak. Like he encourages us through different passages of the Word. He'll give us names to pray for, something. There's something really amazing that takes place when we just quiet ourselves before the Lord and pray. So there's baptism, there's learning, there's fellowship, there's communion, there's prayer. And now in verse 45, I'll call this care. There's a caring that goes on, not just a sharing of one another, not just a sharing of life and sharing together, but there's also a caring that takes place. And you could call this follow-through care if you want. There's a caring in verse 45. So they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as everyone has needs. That is a real caring body, to sell your possessions to care for others. Now, let's not look at this verse and think somehow that this is like the whole church body sold everything they had and they all grouped everything in a big pile. It's like, okay, today you sell everything you have, let's put it all on the stage and let's just sell it all and divide it, the money equally. That's not what's going on. Okay, this isn't some form of communism, you know, where everyone is sort of equal in a sense. You know, it's not like everyone sold all their possessions and all of their homes and all of their, and they all sort of lived in this commune. That's not what's taking place. Notice it says, first of all, they sold their possessions as anyone had need. So you might be holding on to some things that you really don't need and someone does need it, give it away. You might want to sell it and get some money to help someone else. You all know the possessions that you have, and you have too many, and you generally, you know, we love to hoard and stockpile in America, don't we? We kind of like, we just have too much stuff. We just have too much stuff. And so as the Spirit is working within you, chances are the Spirit is going to be speaking to you through the Word, and He's going to say, you have too much stuff. As I read Acts chapter 2, I can't help but see that I probably am convicted that I have too many things. And what things do I need? What things could I live without? And if I would sell those things, there's so many wonderful ways to sell things these days. Oh my goodness. Wouldn't it be great to be able to help those in need? So it's an ongoing caring that the life of the church has for one another. And how do they do it? You know, they didn't create a new ministry to do it. What they did was they individually sold possessions as everyone has need, and they made it work for one another. And so maybe the Lord is speaking to you to say, you know what? What are things that you have in your possession that you should share? What are things that you don't need and someone else could use? And so there's a caring, there's a real personal caring that goes on. They sold their possessions and goods as everyone has need. And notice, you know, they're not, again, the text helps us understand what's going on, because if you look in verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Right? So they didn't sell their houses and live together. Why? Because they're breaking bread and going from house to house. Well, if they sold all their homes, they couldn't go from house to house, right? And so they didn't sell their homes, all right? No one's living in a commune together. So when you get saved, it's not like we're all going to live in this commune together and sell all our possessions, wear the same clothes, and be cult-like. You know, that's not what Christianity looks like. Christianity is simply, my possessions are not mine anymore. That's just the Spirit's activity. Before the Holy Spirit in one's life, it was like, my possessions are my possessions. And now with God's Spirit in your life, you're saying, well, my possessions are really God's possessions. And as someone has needs, I want to share those goods. I want to share those possessions, and I want to share my house. I want to open my house for other people. So there's an ongoing care that goes on. When I talked about the importance of prayer, yes, there's an internal, personal, individual importance of prayer. Like I said, you know, 30 minutes, just in rough, you know, form. Do you spend 30 minutes on a scale of 1 to 10? How are you doing in your prayer life? How are you doing with that prayer life on a scale of 1 to 10? But on a corporate level, right, on a larger collective level, you know, prayer ministry is so important at the branch. It really is. The prayer ministry is so important. If some of you don't know, we have a prayer chain. We have a prayer chain, and you can sign up to be on the prayer chain, and as people put prayer requests in almost every day, There's an email that goes out to the people on the prayer chain to pray for someone or pray for something. If you're not on that prayer chain, we have a sign-up sheet in the back. Sign your name up. Right now we have 50 people on the prayer chain. We'd love to have 200 people on the prayer chain. The more people that are praying for the church people, the better. So if you feel called to want to be on that prayer chain, you're not going to get advertisements and stuff like that. It's a prayer chain. You know, don't be worried that you're not going to, you know, we're not trying to sell you socks, all right, or mittens or something like that, okay? What it's for is just simply you're going to get an email from Branch Church that says, here's a prayer request that came in. We want you to pray for that. And so that's just a really good ongoing way to pray without ceasing as well. I want to just make mention of that because it's such a cool deal to be able as a church to pray for one another. It's also a good way to meet people because you're going to find people's names you didn't recognize before, and you're praying for people you don't know who they are, and pretty soon you start looking them up on Facebook to find out who they are, what their faces look like. So not only is there ongoing prayer that takes place, there's ongoing care that takes place. Just to highlight two ministries of ongoing care within the church, a servant's hand. We made mention of that a week ago. And how important it is that we care for others around us, an ongoing care of helping where people have need, and also loving thy neighbor. Loving thy neighbor, two Fridays a month, is serving the needy in Claremont. It's just a hands-on, practical way in which we can care for people, not only just caring for believers, but caring for the unbelievers. Very, very important. So there's a baptism that takes place, and if you haven't been baptized, talk to us. We would love for you to do that. There's ongoing learning and growing. There's fellowship. There's communion, the breaking of the bread that takes place. There's prayer. There's follow-through care. And there is last, number seven, but not least, there is food. Yeah, there's food. There's just something about food that creates hospitality. There's just something about food that makes a cafe ministry a cafe ministry. You know, there's just something awesome about food that brings people together, and the church recognizes through the power of the Holy Spirit, so it's a God-given thing. They ate together. There's a sharing that goes on of needs. There's a sharing of life. There's a breaking of bread that is reminiscent of the body of Christ shed for our sins. But then there's just the ongoing hospitality and food that is so necessary and so needed. There's one other thing that takes place here other than these seven. I want to make mention of this as quickly as I can. Verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. I didn't put as an ongoing ministry of the church body signs and wonders. Number one, because signs and wonders in the text says that it was done through the apostles. And none of us are the apostles. We're way too old. Or they would be way too old if they were here doing it, right? The apostles were those under the direct guidance and ministry of Jesus himself. In chapter 1, Chuck mentioned this. The disciples were ones who saw, the apostles were ones who saw the baptism of Christ and were witnesses of his ascension and resurrection. None of us were there, and so that doesn't work for us. And so the signs and wonders, at least in this text right here, is not some ongoing ministry that the church has. This is a ministry directly from Christ to the apostles. We're going to be talking about signs and wonders and the miracles throughout the book of Acts, but I did want to make mention, because it is here in verse 43, fear came upon every soul, that is believers and unbelievers, because of the many signs and wonders that were done through the apostles. And so our contention is that the signs and wonders here are given directly as ministry from Christ to the apostles, as signs and wonders as the early church is formed. But again, as we go through the book of Acts, we'll talk more about the signs and wonders and the miracles as we go through. Happy to talk about that anytime, but suffice to say for now, I just want to leave it at that. It definitely says, through the apostles in the original languages, it is in my English text, and we'll leave it right there. Signs and wonders were done absolutely through the apostles for the sole purpose of gospel message and salvation. So these actions are caused by the Holy Spirit in your life that you get to do. It is a new life. It's a new creation that you have. It's a new identity that you have to be able to do all of these actions. Our prayer is that the church collectively is doing all of these things as a ministry. And of course, the second prayer is that each of you individually do these things on your own. There are also in this text, though, eight Holy Spirit attitudes. Not just actions, but there's an attitude that goes with them. This isn't a verse-by-verse teaching. I'm not going from 40 to 47, just highlighting topically the actions and the attitudes this morning. Eight Holy Spirit attitudes, or that is, attitudes caused by the Holy Spirit in your life. Number one, consistency, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly. Continued steadfastly. There's this constant discipline that takes place that the Spirit gives you. How many people naturally are just disciplined people? I know at least three in here that are, but I won't name names. How many are naturally undisciplined? But through the power of the Spirit, there is something that causes us to continue steadfastly. The moment that we don't want to do, we just move forward and mush through. There are many times, I'll say in the past, where sometimes it was challenging to teach. Sometimes it was challenging to go to the Bible study and teach. Sometimes it was challenging to go to someone's house, and either because I'm tired or because whatever excuse I can make, right? And then when you go, you come back and go, man, I'm so glad I went. I'm so glad I did that. Have you ever had those experiences? Where you're like, it's, again, not to be melodramatic, but it's not like drudgery, right? Okay, it's not like, oh man, I gotta go to somebody's house, whatever. That is really rare that I would feel that way, okay? I'm being honest. But I'm just saying there are things that you may do that you maybe don't feel, but you still go through with it, right? You still do it. And as you do that, isn't there just wonderful blessing? Aren't you just so glad that you did that? Aren't you so glad that the Lord ministered to you, the Lord ministered through you? So glad that the Lord kicks in when we don't. So glad that the Lord steps in when we don't want to step in, and he does that. I love the attitude of consistency that's so important here. They continued steadfast in it. When you don't feel like doing something, just keep rolling through it. Just keep letting the Spirit do His work in you. Verse 43, then fear came upon every soul. That fear is really awe. Awe. Never lose the awe of your salvation. Never lose the awesomeness of God. When you read everything from, I don't know, starting Genesis and the awe-inspiring God who is with His creation, and the awe that takes place when sin takes place, and there's this, this awful thing that takes place, but then there's God's love that's present, and then you got the cherubim and seraphim, and that's just an awesome thing. And in Exodus, the holy ground, take your sandals off, there's this burning bush. And we read the stories, and we become so familiar as we grow in our walk with the Lord that we sometimes lose the awe of what the Scriptures say. I always go back to something like, you know, Isaiah 6, if I'm feeling kind of awe-less. You know, if I'm kind of missing the awe in my walk with the Lord, I go to Isaiah chapter 6, where the temple of the Lord is filled with God's presence, and there's seraphim, and they're covering God's presence, right? And one angel spoke, and the whole temple shook, right? One angel spoke, and the whole temple shook. That's so awesome, right? And the idea is, don't lose the awe in your relationship with the Lord. Don't lose the awe, because really, it is awe. That God would save us of our sins? That somehow I could live by faith and never see a holy God? I've never seen God, and yet I follow Him every day. And when I read about the prophets of Baal, remember, or Baal, whatever, which one you like, you know? Baal, the prophets of Baal, and this fire comes down, right? Does it create awe? A few weeks ago, we read Exodus 19, when God's presence was met on Mount Sinai. That's just an awe-inspiring moment. Do you have the awe in your Christian life? Sometimes those are feelings. I mean, there's consistency, which is a lot of discipline, and the Spirit needs to push you in that direction, to be disciplined and to keep on it, and don't give up. Be steadfast. But also, don't lose the awe. The awe, the wonder, the majesty, the glory, the presence of God. Fear, awe came on every soul when they saw the signs and wonders. Well, we have a book that's, you know, mine's about 2,000 pages, full of awe. Number three, selflessness, verse 45. They sold their possessions and they divided them among all as everyone had need. That is selfless. An attitude of selflessness takes over the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. We, by nature, want to be selfish, do we not? We want what's in it for me, what's for my good, and it's not for our good. It's for His good, and it's for the good of others. So when the Spirit is upon you, He gives you the ability to give up your possessions for others in need, to give up your time for others in need. It's just that easy to be selfless when you're filled with God's Spirit. Selfless. Verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord. We mentioned this in chapter 1, with one accord. When the 120 gathered together in the upper room, they were with one accord and they were together. Not only were they physically together, but they were with one accord. There's unity. And once again, the ongoing ministry of the Spirit is that He brings unity. He brings unity. They had all things in common. We're very different people. We have likes and dislikes. There's unity. There's selflessness. And there's giving up of oneself for the benefit of others. That's challenging to do. Challenging to do in our culture, to give up oneself for the benefit of others. That's God's Spirit in you that does that. Allows you to think about some of those possessions and say, I don't need that. If there's a need, what do we do? And there's a unity that takes place. And then, number five, there's gladness. Verse 46. So continuing daily in unity in the temple and the breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness. Gladness. Notice in verse 41, when they got saved, they gladly received the word. But not only was there gladness when they received the word, the ongoing ministry of the Spirit is that you should have a life of gladness, a life of joy, a life of being fully satisfied is sort of the connotation of the word. When I eat a turkey dinner, I am glad. I feel glad. I feel tired, but I feel very glad. I feel very satisfied, right? That feeling of satisfied is the idea of being glad. I'm so content. I'm so content. I don't think I could want anything else. I'm so glad. When I think of this, I think of Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, as he's speaking to the, many of you are very familiar with this. I'm just going to read verses 2 through 4. Revelation 2, the church at Ephesus. This is a really awesome church, by the way. The church of Ephesus, I know your works. I know your labor. I know that you're enduring and that you have so much patience. You can't bear those who are evil. There's a sense of right. There's a sense of discernment in you that you don't like those who are doing evil. You know it's wrong. You've tested those things that are not of the Lord, and you recognize whether or not they're from the apostles' teaching or not. They're from the Word of God or not. You know the Word well. You have patience, endurance through hard times. You don't bear with or put up with those who are evil. You do something about it. You probably do a Matthew 18 on someone. You've tested those things, and you say they're either of the apostles or they're liars. You're testing these things. You've persevered. You have patience. You have endurance. You're laboring for my name's sake, and you're not becoming weary. There's so many good things happening. I mean, I want to be this church, except for this one thing. Verse 4, nevertheless. Ah, nevertheless, what? Say it. You lost your first love. Oh, you can do all these things for the Lord. You can do all the, and you can be patient, you can be discerning, and you can know the Word. You can do all these things. But don't lose your first love. Oh, y'all can be married. But do you remember that time when you walked down the aisle? Do you remember that time when you walked down the aisle and it was like the most joyous moment, I think, one of the most joyous moments when you look back and say, ah, I was a crying mess. One, out of joy, watching my wife come down the aisle was just like, you know, and then out of just sheer fear, what am I doing? What am I doing? What am I doing? I'm so scared. When my firstborn, and second, and third, and fourth, and fifth were born, there's an element of immense joy. There's also an immense fear and awe. I don't want my marriage, I don't want to look back at my marriage and say that was the most joyful time when we got married. And after that, it's been all downhill. Oh yeah, I provide for my family, and I take care of her needs, and I do pay the bills, and I do these things, and I'm there for her when she needs me, and yeah. But do you love her? But do you love her so much? Do you have that gladness? Do you have that awe? Do you have that joy of being with her? You know what I'm talking about? Don't lose your first love. Don't lose the passion. Don't lose the joy. Don't lose the gladness of your relationship in Christ. Remember that time when you got saved and like you just couldn't contain yourself? You had to go like preach the gospel to everyone? And then inevitably there's someone in the congregation that says, oh, they just got saved. It only lasts a week. They'll come down and mature. They'll mature like the rest of us. Right now they're just giddy little hamsters. You know, a little hamster wheel running, and they're just sharing their faith. That's what they all do. But they'll grow out of it when they mature. Oh, I hope that's not us. Losing the joy and the passion and the gladness of our salvation. Every day His mercies are new. Every day you get to wake up and share. Every day you get to wake up and have joy and gladness that He's your Savior. And there is a world that needs Jesus, because they're not glad. And the only way they're going to get glad is when they see, where's the analogy breakdown here? Like the bride walking down the aisle. The only way they're going to really be fully satisfied and happy and content in life is to marry Christ. And they're going to receive that Christ with gladness and joy. But the ongoing work of the ministry here of the Spirit is that you as a believer, no matter how long you've walked with the Lord, if it's 1 year, if it's 10 years, 20, 30, 40, anyone over 45 years being saved, Don't lose the joy. Don't lose the gladness of what he's done. With gladness, and number six, with simplicity of heart. Simplicity of heart. The opposite of simplicity of heart is the Greek word that means there's like a stone in your way. In other words, contemporary, it would be like there's a rock in your shoe. That just hurts. That's not simplicity of heart. You ever walk and there's a rock in your shoe? And you're serious. It must be a boulder. And then you take your shoe off and it's a tiny little, it's like a piece of sand. And it hurts so bad. Maybe I just have sensitive feet, but that little rock hurts, and you look at it, and it's just this tiny little pebble, and that hurts. The idea here of simplicity, the opposite of there's a rock in your way, and you keep hitting the rock. There's a rock in your shoe. Phelos is the Greek word. So there's a rock in your shoe. It doesn't produce simplicity. It hurts. There's distractions that go on. When I'm trying to walk, and there's a rock in my shoe, I am distracted. It is hard to keep the pace. It's hard to do what you need to do with a rock in your shoe. So get rid of the rock, get rid of the distractions. Put time and energy into the things that are valuable. Don't put time and energy into the things that are full of rocks in your shoe. Right? That's the analogy that he gives. Aphelos, no rock in shoe. It's an alpha privative word. It means not. Here's a rock in your shoe, there isn't one. Yay! You know, your life in Christ, there's no rocks in your shoe. Yes, there's trials, there's tribulations, but it shouldn't be a thing that causes you to be distracted. It should cause you to focus on the Lord Jesus all the more. Simplicity of heart. And we don't live in a society that allows us to be simple. We're all distracted. There's so many things going on. We're toting kids all over the place, or grandkids, or nieces and nephews. We're doing something. We're just running so hard and so fast. For what? Where's the simplicity of life? You know, I mean, here's the mirror. Ready? When is the last time you said no? I can't remember. When's the last time you said no? By God's grace, I cannot do that. Simplicity. This week is like the Lord knew I was going to teach on simplicity. So what does the Lord do? Our internet goes out for 2 days. It's like we're lost. Where's our way? People text me and say, all right, we're praying for you. Are you okay? Do you need soup and blankets? Are you able to stay warm? Is everything okay? What would you do without internet for 2 days? Play games? Have fun? Talk? Share? Fellowship? Eat? Thank you. Thus the extra 5 pounds this week. What would you do? Somebody made a comment recently, and it's interesting to think through. It doesn't work for everybody, but what if you could take your technology and turn it off for 1 hour a day? And I'm not talking about like, well, I do that when I go to sleep. Well, I don't know. Some of you don't. You know, what if during your day, 1 hour a day, just turn it off completely and have that relationship time? 1 hour a day, 1 day a week. 1 hour a day, 1 day a week. Can you do that? For 1 hour, no social media, no phone, no computer, no internet. And there's other things, but let's start with that one. You know, there's other things that are distracting, but can you go 1 hour a day during normal, like I'm not talking about, well, I'll start at 10, from 10 to 11, I think I can do without. You know, I mean, let it hurt a little bit, okay? Do it at prime time. You know, can you turn the television off? Can you turn your Netflix off? You don't need to be watching. Well, okay, well, I didn't use technology, but I watched a video. You know, I mean, can you just be simplistic? And I'm not talking about legalism here. I'm just trying to create an example of what it might look like in simplicity of life to turn everything off for 1 hour. And what does that do in relationships with one another? We become so distracted with so many things and we miss the simplicity of life. What if you could do that one full day out of the week? One full day out of the week, no internet, no computer, no television, no radio, just fellowship with those whom you're around. Did you do that 1 day a week? Absolutely no social media, no nothing. You might have other examples, other ideas of how to create that simplicity within your homes, within your family. Be creative. The text doesn't tell us how. It just said that they lived a simplistic life. And it wasn't just, well, their first century, they just didn't have all of the, you know, well, life was hectic for them too. Simplicity of life, like they worked 7 days a week because they had to. It's hard for them to unplug as well. So we can't use cultural context as some sort of, you know, excuse. Simplicity of heart. You fill in the blank. You be led by the Spirit in ways that you need to not be distracted and have that rock in your shoe. Well, how do you get that rock out of your shoe? Well, if you want to talk, we can talk about what that might look like for you. I'm just trying to give a practical example of what that might look like with social media and technology, where just turn the technology off for an hour. 1 hour a day, one day a week, 1 week out of the year, right? 1 week out of the year. 1 day a week, 1 hour a day. So number six, simplicity of heart. Number seven, worship, praising God, verse 47. Praising God. I don't know if anything more needs to be said. On a scale of 1 to 10, how are you doing praising the Lord? Is the Lord really your all in all? Is he everything in your life? Are you worshiping, praising him because of who he is? Do you live a life of praise? Are you living a life of simplicity of heart? Living a life of gladness and joy? A life of unity and selflessness? A life of awe and wonder of God? A life of consistency and that you're just steadfast in your relationship with the Lord? See, it's not. I'm not trying to do these things. It's the Spirit wants you to do these things. It's his power in you to do these things. We can't do it on our own. I'm not telling you to muscle up and do this. I'm just trying to say, pray and ask the Spirit to help you do these things. Lastly, verse 8, favor towards all people. Simplicity of heart, gladness, praising God, worshiping, and lastly, having favor with all people. Yes, favor towards the outsiders, favor with all people, favor towards the unsaved. So on a scale of 1 to 10, how are you doing with finding favor with your unsaved friends? Maybe some of you have too much favor with your unsaved friends. Can't have too much favor with your unsaved friends, but do your unsaved friends see you for who you are and respect you because of it? One of the qualifications in pastoral ministry, according to the pastoral epistles, 1, 2 Timothy, and Titus, is that a leader must have a good reputation on those who are on the outside. A leader, a pastor, a ministry leader must have a good reputation from those in the outside world. Doesn't mean we take on their characteristics. It means that we have a good reputation with the world. I think I said this last week during announcements. The world is going to come to you eventually because the world's going downhill. And they're going to come to the believers because we're the ones, allegedly, who are consistent in our walk. We're the ones that have awe of the Lord Jesus in our life and live that way. We're the ones that give up things for others and are selfless. We're the ones that when they look at our families and look at the church, there's unity. There's gladness and joy that takes place. Guess what happens when bad things take place? They're going to come to us. Because through the power of the Spirit, we have our act together. Allegedly. Because this is what the Spirit does in our midst. Favor towards all people, outsiders. So there's an importance here of personal evangelism. How are you doing evangelizing to the lost? The Lord wants and will bring people into your life. Nearly every day, he will bring people into your life to share the love of Christ. He does, because there's nothing more that God wants than for the world to get saved. So what is he going to do? He's going to bring the unsaved into your midst. How well are you doing in your personal evangelism and your relationship building with the outsiders? Favor towards all people happens in your own personal life, in your work or business. Happens in your family life, happens with the neighbors. And then there's a corporate church evangelism that takes place and relationship building that the church should be involved with through the power of the Spirit. That's outreach and evangelism, right? We have an outreach evangelism team that's meeting to put together a an outline of things and events for the church to be involved with for 2017. Just some things included would be neighborhood prayer walks. It doesn't have to be necessarily around CPMA, but that's a good place to start. Having groups and teams walking around the whole CPMA area here, right here on Conrad and the other adjoining roads, and knocking on the door. Hey, can I pray for you? Is there any prayer need that you have? I just, someone in the community, I just want to pray for you. Oh, but here's a $5 gift card as well. We're not weirdos. We're not whacked. Oh, we just want to pray for you because we know you have needs. Start building. And maybe you're a little nervous to go door-to-door knocking, which I understand. So maybe you just are going to walk down the street and pray for all the homes as you walk. Maybe you do that in your neighborhood. We as a church are going to do that. We're going to go in these communities and just pray for people. Maybe you can do that in your own community. So walk down the aisle. We're in an apartment, so we have this kind of long hallway. You just walk through the hallway and pray door for door. Just walk by. I pray for 429. I don't know what's going on in there, but I hear some yelling. Hope everything's okay. You know, here's 428. Hope they're doing okay. God bless them. Just pray. Pray. I mean, just it's such a natural thing in evangelism just to pray for people. Hey, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? Hey, how's your day going? Oh, not so good. Hey, can I pray for you? You know, sometimes they're like, no. Other times they're like, yeah. Someone really pray for me? It's amazing how just the simple, can I pray for you, opens up a whole avenue of opportunities. Hey, how are you doing today? Man, it's pretty rough. Hey, can I pray for you? Right? Statistics say, like, I can't remember the percentage. Richard Cates knows it. The percentage of people, that's the number one thing that the world is saying right now. I feel hopeless. So there's seven actions that take place from the Holy Spirit. There's eight attitudes that take place ongoing that the Holy Spirit does, and the result simply is this: people got saved. Verse 40, all these words and all the things that took place, they gladly received the word. They gladly received and were baptized, and 3,000 souls were added. Verse 47, what a wonderful bookend, verse 40 and 47, right? People were added to the church, 3,000 of them, and lastly, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. It's a wonderful bookend of 40 through 47, right? Salvation. The wonderful result of the Holy Spirit is that there is salvation of souls that take place. So look at it like a cycle. Like a cycle. God saves. And as God saves, His Spirit takes personal residence in your life. It's guaranteed. Spirit baptizes, is what we say. The Spirit fills your life. You get saved, guaranteed. The Spirit is in you. And as that Spirit is in you, all of these actions and attitudes that we looked at this morning are all in you. You don't have to derive it. You don't have to contrive it. It's all in you. It's there. God's Spirit, these are His qualities in you. God saves you. He gives you His Spirit to live out this kind of life. And as you live out this kind of life, you will evangelize the lost. Because you will find favor with men and women outside of the church. There is obviously favor within the church. We talked about fellowship and breaking of bread and eating meals together and all that wonderful stuff, right? But there's something also that happens outside the church walls, and that is breaking down those barriers and receiving. We want people to receive the word of God with gladness. Do we not? And so then they get saved. And what happens? They're filled with God's Spirit. And then as the ministry goes on, as you're living this out, you're discipling them, you're helping them grow in their relationship, and they're growing, and they're finding favor with unsaved, and they're praising the Lord, and they have a simplistic way of life now, not so complex, and they're praying more than ever. They're involved in fellowships, and they're involved in serving, and they're involved in caring for the lost. And then they save people, right? And then those people get saved. And then they're filled with God's Spirit. And you see, it's a cycle that God gives us here in chapter 2. When God saves you, He fills you with His presence. And as He fills you with His presence, all these actions and attitudes are all yours. You can't pick and choose which ones you want. All 15 of these are yours to have. They're given to you by God's Spirit. It's now by faith we operate in a way in consistently living this out. The only way to do that is simply to pray, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. I need you to be able to live out this life. I need you to be able to have these kinds of attitudes. Lord, I admit some days I don't have that glad attitude. Sometimes I miss the awesomeness of the character of the word. Sometimes I'm not as simplicity of heart as I should. I'm not as glad as I should. Maybe I should be praising God more and thanking Him more instead of being in my negative Nelly state sometimes. I'm not as consistent as I should in my walk with the Lord. And that's me. It's because if I just say, Lord, I need you, I want you, then all of these things are yours to have. There's learning and growing, there's fellowship, there's communion, there's breaking of bread together, both literally and metaphorically. There is a sharing of food, there's a caring of one another, there's prayer that goes on for one another, there's awe, selflessness, unity, gladness, simplicity of heart, worship, and favor with the outside world, and people will come to faith in Christ. It's inevitable, it's what happens, because that's what the Scripture says. So we're going to partake of communion now. We're going to partake of communion because it's Communion Sunday. Isn't that pretty awesome how we work that out? Really subtle. It's communion because the church is commanded to partake in communion together. And that's what we get to do. Hopefully there's going to be sharing. Hopefully there's going to be sharing of some food. Hopefully there's going to be some ministry. Hopefully there's going to be some prayer that goes on. Hopefully there's going to be a gladness of heart, an awesomeness of God as we close in worship as well. As we hold the bread and the juice, I pray that there would be this awesome holiness and reverence for what God has done. So as we close in worship together and we remember the Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord, that we would be convicted in all of these things, any of these things, not to live up to your standards, but God, your standard is within us. I pray that we just simply live out the wonderful presence of your Savior, Jesus, within us. So as we partake of our communion together, God, I just pray that this would be a time of awe and praise and respect for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.